God, thanks for today, because this is your day. That's what the word says. That's your promise. It's the day the Lord made, and we rejoice in this day. God, again, I pray the next couple minutes, God, you give us clarity, God, where there's confusion. God, you give us understanding where maybe it's been a blur for us. Maybe a situation in our life has heightened our sensitivity. God, I pray that as we read maybe even a familiar passage, that you bring it to new light today. Because I believe when we open your word, transformation is possible. Change is possible. So God, I pray that you show us the truth of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Romans 12 and 1 Peter 3. We'll do something a little different and talk about the last verse of Romans 12. And here's my challenge to you in the next 24 hours. Read Romans 12, 9 through 21, 12 verses. Read that for yourself. That's what I'm asking you to do. I'm going to read from the New Living today. Read it in whatever translation it is that you like. I'm asking you to do that. Every person in this room, I said it to Saturday night last night, I'm asking you to read Romans 12 for yourself, okay? It'll be on the screen. We're going to read it, but I'm asking you to go a little deeper. Romans 12, 21 says, "Do not let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Do not let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." If you're in this room and you've suffered a great evil, you know how easy it is to fall, to then in that evil to overcome you. Meaning, an evil's happened to you, you extend evil back. Very simple to happen. Someone says, I don't like you, you say, I don't like you either. Someone says, hey, how you doing? Hey, how you doing? You know, I don't know why I got to go New York style. Like, hey, how you doing? You know, it's like, anyway. Someone says, have a good day. You usually acknowledge that because that's what we do. We acknowledge what happens to us. So when evil happens to us, we tend to respond in an evil way. And Paul's telling the Roman church, don't do that. How you overcome or conquer evil is you do good. Now, I'm not telling you something simple. I'm not telling you something easy. I'm telling you something very difficult to do. In fact, who he's writing to is the church, the early church. People that were going through a lot of things that we'll talk about. They weren't in our culture. This is not our culture. This is a church that is doing what we're doing right now, yet dying afterwards. They're being persecuted. And so when Paul is writing the Roman church, he's saying, hey, this is how you overcome and conquer evil. You do good to people who are killing your family. You do good to people that are not just killing your family, but they're crucifying them. You're under an emperor named Nero that makes Donald Trump look like a saint. Oh, what? I can't talk politics? Some of you have called him Nero or Hitler or whatever else he's being compared to. I'm telling you right now, not even close to the same. And they didn't vote for Nero either. Not my emperor, you know. It didn't matter. Nero was difficult. He was taking Christians out in the street and crucifying them because that's how Jesus died. He was taking animals and gutting the animals and putting Christians in animal skin and then putting them in the middle of a coliseum with other animals and saying fight, and it was all entertainment, all because they're a Christian. He was taking Christians and he was rolling them around in tar and he's putting them on pedestals and lighting them on fire. And as you entered into Rome, this is how you got light. This is Nero. This is the emperor, and this is who Paul is writing to. He's writing to Christians who are dying for their faith, and he's saying, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. This is not your boss who didn't give you a raise. This is not your employee that's next to you that talks bad about you or doesn't like the car you drive. You shouldn't drive that car. They're right. That's not persecution. How you look and how you wear your hair and where you live, that is not persecution. That's called preferential treatment of someone choosing to live in that place. That is not persecution. When was the last time you were on your way to church and someone said, are you going to church today because you're about to be crucified? It's never happened. And so I read this and I go, we have no excuse. We have no excuse. And here's the best part. The church today, 2,000 years later, is alive and thriving while the Roman Empire is not. It tells me something incredible happened. It tells me that men and women rose up and said, no, we will overcome evil by doing good. And so when you read Romans 12, 9 and 10, here's where we get this question. Where do you begin if you want to overcome evil by doing good? I want you to imagine for a moment a focus group is happening with the early Christians. And someone, a facilitator, enters the room and says, here's the challenge we face in overcoming this growing tide of evil that is all around us. Again, none of us chose Nero. None of us want him as our leader. Yet there's a task in front of us that we're facing. And here it is. Come up with strategies on how to overcome evil. Get out a pen and paper and start writing down 5 strategies. And here's what I would write down. We need to pray. We need to raise up godly leaders in every sphere of life, in the schools, in businesses, in the arts, in politics. I would say we need to teach our children the difference between right and wrong. We need to get them grounded in scriptures. We need a new surge of evangelism and church planning. Start putting churches on corners. And all these things are good. I think they're necessary, but it's not what Romans 12 is saying. He would take your list and he'd say, great stuff. Not what he's saying. So we go back to Romans 12, verse 9, and he gives us the strategy. Look at verse 9. What's it say? Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Again, people are dying. Family is dying. Serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. And keep on praying. And when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. And always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. And live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Paul, seriously? Your strategy for, he says, let your love be genuine. Don't just pretend. You know the word genuine means without hypocrisy? It's a stage reference. Is that when people would perform stage similar to today, it's not really them, they're pretending to be something else. And so we get the word hypocrisy out of the word genuine, and he's saying don't be like that. In fact, it's the call to the church, like, don't do that. Don't pretend to love people. I've equated it somehow last night. I equated it to sports, because that's what I do. I relate everything back to sports. And this trend of things that are happening, and it's not just soccer, but flopping. Have you heard of flopping? Well, last night I just talked about it, and I saw the confusion on people's faces that don't watch sports. And so I decided to show you a little video. First and foremost. So this is soccer, but it's not just soccer. We started it. You just picked up on it, and then we got basketball. All right, go ahead. double flop. He hit himself in the face. So yes, yeah, soccer started it, but you finished it, basketball. You finished it. 240 pounds of muscle. But one little touch. You'll see them on the, is it the Oscars tonight? Anyway. Saying that, listen, don't pretend. Don't pretend. He says, your love must be sincere. Message says it this way. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Here's the priority. This is what we must do. When evil is all around us, we must and we can do something because of who Christ is. I think it's this understanding of who I am in Jesus, that when I know I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm not insecure about my relationship with Christ and what he says in Genesis chapter 1 when he says, let us create man in our image, that when I'm made in the image of Almighty God, there's no insecurity. My call, no matter what job I work, no matter where I go to school, is to reflect Jesus. That's my call, is to reflect Jesus. And when I reflect Jesus, when truth is out there, then I hate lies. Because I'm reflecting who God is. So when people are going, listen, you're such a forgiver, it's like, no. I'm a forgiver because God forgave me. I'm just reflecting who he is. Because that's what we do. We reflect because we're made in his image. So what does genuine love look like? The Bible says acceptance and transformation. That's what the Bible says. Culture says acceptance just as you are. The Bible says acceptance and transformation. This is the love of God. It accepts, come as you are, but it transforms. His love is which the lost are found, the captives are released, the sick are made well, and the condemned are fully pardoned. Because Jesus says, clean up your act, doesn't say, clean up your act and then come to me. He invites us. And when we say to come, he says, listen, I love you so much as you are, but I don't love you enough to, that much to keep you as you are. I'm going to transform you. I'm going to change you. So much that when people know you, you got to explain some things. There's people going like, I knew you. When you had that business back then, you were shady then. I knew you when you were in high school. Man, you were a jerk. You're so different now. And you can't go, well, what I did was I went off to college. And man, at college, I started taking some classes and I got a degree and it just really changed my heart. Now I'm just a lover. You know, I'm just somebody that just, I love to help people now. It's impossible. You got an explanation. People are crying out, what is so different about you? And you're like, well, I'm just a reflection of what I've received. And I've received forgiveness and love, and now I'm just reflecting that because this is what God's done in my heart, because that's the goal of God. He didn't just seek and the lost, he seeked and saved the lost because he's all about transformation. He's all about changing us from the inside out. Like, that's the goal. That's what genuine love looks like. So just four quick things about this. Only four. It was 12, you guys. Like, I'm ending the series today. And it was 12. And I dwindled it down to four. You're welcome. You are welcome. Saturday night, people's bellies were growling. All that kind of stuff. So first one, genuine love hates what is evil. Hear what he says. He uses the word abhor, which means hate. In the New King James. And he uses this reference, cling to what is good. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. This is a marriage reference. This is a reference of the things that are going on in your life that are good. He's saying cling to those things. A lot of times we cling to wrong relationships, or we cling to wrong jobs, or we cling to the wrong ideology, or we cling to the wrong things in culture. He's saying, no, I'm asking you to hate what is evil and to cling to what's good. So what's good in your life? See, we complain about what's bad. He's saying, for me to cling to what's good in my life, I have to know what's good in my life. Yeah? So many times. So, listen, the word abhor is to have a horror of something. So if you love what is good, you will hate the evil that destroys what is good. Hear this. If you love truth, you're going to hate lies. If you love peace, then you're going to hate strife. If you hear this, he says, hate what is evil, not who is evil. Hate what is evil, not who is evil. So the abortionist, the homosexual, activists, the pornographers, the school boards, the media, whoever it is that you think are the enemy, they're not the enemy. They're not the enemy. They are victims of the enemy. And when I consider them the enemy, or I consider them somebody, I don't reach out then. And now all of a sudden, I'm so different. All of a sudden, it's this running mentality. It's this dieting mentality. Like, you got to tell everybody if you're a runner. You know who I'm talking about. Like, you got to tell everybody if you're on a diet by taking pictures of your food. I don't care what food you're eating today. Like, don't take a picture of it. Unfriend, I don't like your diet. People have, like, Whole30 wife and Whole30 mom. It's like, put your name down. I don't know you by Whole30 wife. Like, okay, you ate a salad and you put some chicken in it. Good for you. You didn't do dressing. I would have put ranch on it. Yeah? Okay, great. You ran a 5K. So, proud of you. That's a good accomplishment. Put it on the back of your car so everybody else can see, not on Facebook. All right? This is the mentality that we have. And when I have that mentality, I don't reach out to people because I consider them the enemy. Listen, so I'm not celebrating when they win. I'm not weeping with them when they are losing. I don't have compassion on them because I view them as the enemy. They are the victims of the enemy. Ephesians is clear on this. It is very clear we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Listen, we shy away from this passage to the Ephesian church because it's like, it's getting freaky right now. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is Ephesians 6. This is verse 11 and verse 13, and he says, put on the full armor of God. Then he explains to you what the armor of God is, and he makes the statement, verse 11, verse 13, so that you can withstand the schemes of the enemy. Meaning, when the enemy is flying around seeking whom it may devour, he's looking for someone who's weak. But if you have on the full armor of God, you are ready to contend. We're fighting a war, and it's not one-on-one because God came to seek and to save the people in your life that you don't think that are worthy of receiving God's grace. He said, actually, that's who I died for. You're fighting them, and God says you're fighting the wrong person. And then I say things in my mind like, they're not deserving of God's grace. I'm not going to extend love to them. They're so mean to me. First world problems. They're actually not mean to you. If you listen to what they're saying, they actually have a little bit of truth there. If we could just get rid of Nero, he's the problem. Man, we need to get rid of him. Problem was not Nero. The problem was the darkness behind Nero. God can still save the dark leaders in our culture. In fact, he died for them as well. Church, rise up and hear that. And when you have problems about it, first and foremost, pray for that leader. In fact, if you're not praying for the leader, you don't get to complain about them. Oh, well, I like complaining about them. That's a lot easier. Of course it is. Of course it is. Genuine loves. Second point. Begins where you are and with the who in your life. Love one another with brotherly affection. Paul talked about the what. Now he's talking about the who. And he says one another. And he uses a word that a lot of us know in Philadelphia. And it's this word that we get, brotherly affection. But the word Philadelphia literally means from the same womb. That's what that word means. And so it's easy to understand in the early Christians in the church at Rome, when they're talking, they've been adopted into so much that when Jesus says in John chapter 3, you've been born again, what he's really saying is there's not a plan A for Protestants or a plan B for Catholics or not a plan C for some other denomination. This is one plan, and it's to save you all. You are all brothers and sisters. You are all part of the body of Christ. You are now born of God, so you're from the same womb. Treat people like that with brotherly affection as brothers and sisters. I'm right in the middle. Older sister, younger sister, one lives in Texas, one lives in Grant City, and we are all different. Different personalities, different likes, different dislikes. Yet when we get together, Mom, you'd agree with this. My mom's in from Florida. Hi, Mom. So if you're mad about the weather changing, it's been really nice, and I've been able to call her and be like, it's 78 here. What's it there? She's like, oh, my gosh, it's only 80. I'm like, yeah, we're about basically the same weather. She came in on Friday, temperatures dropped. She's leaving Wednesday, all right? Wednesday, it'll get back up there. So when we get together, after not seeing each other for a long time, it's like we've seen each other the day before. Why? Because we know one another. But more importantly, it's because we're from the same womb. We're from the same womb. And when I start viewing the church locally and worldwide like that, then I'll celebrate more of what we're for than what we're against. Yeah? Which is what we so typically do. The church is made up of people that are so different. Yeah? And how many times have you said to your own kids, my God, there's four of you, and you all came from the same womb. Why are you so different? This kid is like weird, and this kid's like you, and a little bit like grandma and grandpa, and you're blaming cousins that you've never met, and like, surely they got some of their DNA. It's like, no, they're just like you. I'm like, are you kids even related? What is going on right now? That's the church. Is that not the church? If we agree on everything, one of us is not necessary. Oh, man, we just agreed on everything. We've never even fought. Okay. One of you is really weak. This is hard for most of us because whether we admit this or not, everybody in this room have inner qualifications for people. Jesus does not. He said, come, without stipulation, without qualification, and he didn't call the religious leaders, he called the fishermen, the tax collector, the politician, the tax collector. That was the worst job of that time, collecting taxes. They were dirty. Some of you are filing right now, and you're like, this is dirty. They would come to your door and collect, and then take a little extra. That's who Jesus called. And Jesus didn't look at Matthew and say, hey, Matthew, hey, before you come, if you could clean up a little bit. Matthew, if you could come and we need to shake some things out first. And when you're ready, be my disciple. He didn't say that. He accepted him as he was because that was love. And then he says, but I love you too much to keep you as you are. Watch this transformation. And the only way transformation happened wasn't by joining a small group, which small groups are good. It was by doing life together. It was about doing certain things together. And transformation started happening. You need people in your life that you can see transformation happening and stop with the inner qualifications of them trying to be like you. They don't need to be like you. They don't need to dress like you. They don't need to act like you. Let them be them, accept them, and watch Jesus transform them. And here's the other thing. You stop trying to transform them. You just accept them. No, I really want to transform them. That's not your job. Your job is not to transform people. That's God's job. Well, you don't understand, I have a really tight relationship with them, and so I'm going to go ahead and try to transform them. Guess what? That is not going to stick, number one, and you're going to screw up. Why not let somebody that is perfect do the transformation? Wow, what a concept. Oh, goodness. Third thing, I'm moving on. Genuine love lifts other people up. Verse 10. Man, I love the way that says that. Outdo one another in showing honor. Any competitive people in this room? Come on, just be honest. Yeah, you like competition. He says, here's how you compete. Outdo one another in showing honor. Oh, you don't understand. Genuine love lifts other people's up. Jesus says, listen, let it be different among you. Let it be different. But can I say this? It is impossible to lift other people up without the infusion of the Holy Spirit in your life. Without a relationship with Jesus Christ, you do not want to lift up people. In fact, Corbin, why don't you come up here? Corbin, in town, and he's tall. And in town from Milliken. And so why don't you step up on this ladder? Let's make you taller. Does your feet even fit on that ladder? Oh, yeah, you're good. Gosh, you're even taller. Change some light bulbs for me while you're up there. Corbin, how tall?
6'6", usually.
We don't need to know now. You're about to come down. 6'6", and I'm 5'9" with these shoes on, and... but even though you're tall, and even though you're in this spot, you're in a vulnerable spot.
Yeah.
Because it's not difficult for me to pull them down. It's not hard. Last night this was Jerry Lynn's, and so I was really nervous, like a hip or a knee or something going out, you know. It's not difficult, right? You stand here. No, you stand in front of me. I want to be taller than you for once. Stand in front of me. It's not easy, but now I got to lift them up. So it's like, oh my gosh, it takes some work. It's like, man, this is difficult. Because that's what he's saying. He said, genuine love lifts people up and it's harder. It's not natural inside of you to lift people up. It's natural inside of you because it's easier to pull them down. And when you pull them down, what you're really saying is, I don't really love you anyway. But when you lift them up, it's going to take some work. It's going to be strenuous. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you time. And it's going to be really difficult. But that's the call. Because genuine love lifts people up. Genuine love takes situations and make them better by the words that you speak, by the action that you do. That's what genuine love does. Thanks, bro. Hopefully you didn't get hurt. Christ said this way. Here's what you're called to do, especially as the world gets darker. As the world gets darker, you get brighter. You know why the church, life community, and all the churches that meet across our nation are still in existence? Because when Rome got darker, the church got brighter. And we're still here. We're still gathering. We're still meeting. And the call is still the same. That's why I disagree when someone says, well, that was for then, not for now. No, it's still no different. And the world is getting darker. It is getting crazier. And love still is what changes everything. Because when the world is pulling down, they need someone to bring light to it and lift up instead. Listen, the world doesn't need you to tell them what they're doing. They know what they're doing. I don't need to walk in and call a spade a spade. I don't need to call out even the sin. They know. My job is to love. And love the person. And trust that God can transform them. Which is usually why, or the reflection of who I am, is that I don't trust God, and that's why I try to transform them. Well, God, let me help you out here. Let me be your ambassador. And let me be your mouthpiece, Lord. And let me go ahead and help them. I think you got a lot of other things to do, so this one's a little trickier, so I'm going to go ahead and take the lead on this one. And God goes, oh, dear Lord, no. Actually, he says, oh, dear me, no. Don't do that. So it's the church, which is what we're talking about. He's saying to the church today, he's saying to the Roman church then, hey, to the people that are killing your family, you guys should be competing on who's doing the outdoing and showing honor. And here's the thing. He's saying, show honor in here so that you can show honor out there. And so when Jesus says, the world will know you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another, he's talking to the church. He's saying, guys, if you can't love the people that are like you, that attend church with you, then you're not going to love anybody outside of here. And so he was saying, as the church comes together, and as we love one another, he's saying the outside world who is full of hate and evil, he's saying, as you do that, they're going to look at you and go, I want that. I want what you have. I want it. Which leads to the last thing. Genuine love chooses harmony. Verse 16 says, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. You want to know what the world needs right now? Love, and not your opinion. But my opinion is the Bible. And I'm just being a mouthpiece for the Lord. Yeah, but you're a jerk when you do it. And you putting something on Facebook in all caps means you're yelling. And they don't know your tone. Nor do they care about scriptures. Well, I'm going to just quote scriptures to the people that don't believe scriptures. How's that working for you? Why don't you do what the scriptures say and just love them and see if that opens up a doorway? Because I would rather them come back and say, hey, you're so patient. You've been so kind to me. Can you help me understand why you're so kind? Because I've been a jerk to you. Well, here's why I'm kind. Because God is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. And my response is that that's how I should be. And so it doesn't matter how you treat me. My job is to love you. Hear that. It doesn't matter how you're treated. Your responsibility, my responsibility, is to love anyway. But you don't understand, they're saying some really mean things about our faith. Who cares? Your job is to love. And listen, no stipulation changes that. If it didn't change for the people that were being killed for their faith, and the call to those being killed for their faith was to love, then why do you think yours is a stipulation? Why do we put asterisks by our cause or our stipulations when they were dying for their faith? Maybe God brought you to that job because your boss needs to hear the gospel, and he thought and trusted you enough to give them the gospel. And you've been praying for God to change your job because you don't like it, because it's not the atmosphere that you want. It's because what we've done is we've taken the harmony of in here and we try to orchestrate that everywhere else. And that's not the call. When they went to the upper room, the call was for them to go there in the book of Acts and to wait. And in their waiting, they got to know one another so much that the Bible says in Acts 2:4 that they were in one accord. And that when they're in one accord, now the Holy Spirit came. But it wasn't that the Holy Spirit came so that you guys could enjoy one another. The Holy Spirit came so that you could go now outside of that room and change the world. Never did the Holy Spirit come and say, oh, now that you've had the Holy Spirit, let's have 10-hour services. Let's eat lunch together and let's disassociate with the world. That's not what he said. He said, now that you're in one accord, my spirit can fall, which would help me understand that if we're not in one accord, God, where are you? God, why are you not showing up in churches? He says, I'm not showing up in churches because you guys don't even know how to treat one another. You guys are fighting amongst yourselves while real world is going to hell, and you're so concerned about how the church building looks and how this ministry is being ran. He's like, listen, you don't even worry about that. You show up, you praise God, you get to know people, you give your tithes, you give to what I'm doing, you trust me, and you then go spread the gospel. That's your role. Well, no way. I came and I gave my tithes. Now I have opinions. Listen, if you want that, go to the YMCA. Join the Rotary Club. They'll give you a cool little paper, membership, you can hang it on your wall. And when you don't like what they do, yeah, you can go inside there and you can say, I don't like how we're doing this. And they might care about your problems. Listen, your opinions, and we get so caught up on it. I don't like that you said that. Well, I don't like that your neighbors are going to hell and you don't even know their names. God, would you just send me to somebody? I did. I put you at your location, your address, and but you want more services. You're complaining that they did that third song. I wouldn't have done it that way. Well, good. We didn't ask you. Is that too much? Am I getting close to last night? All right. 1 Peter 3. Similar situation, Peter's writing. Again, he's writing to the Roman church. Nero is still in charge. And here's what he says. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters and be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. Then he says in verse 9, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies, and turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his eyes are open to their ears or to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? I love that question. That's a question to us. Who's going to want to harm you when you are doing good to them? He's given us this picture of like, hey, when somebody comes in and says, hey, man, I want to bless you, do you punch them? Right? He's saying like, who wants to do harm when they see love displayed? He's saying, if you want to stop the evil from happening that's all around you, love. Well, God, what does that look like? Because love's so confusing. Act it out without hypocrisy. Really love people. But even if you suffer, there's the but even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. Don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Think about this for a moment. He's saying, listen, when the world gives you evil, give them love. When the world gives hate, man, give them love. And when they come against us and make us suffer, and we suffer because Jesus suffered. Well, God, I don't like that. I want to avoid suffering. And so I'm going to just play this thing safe. And this is why verse 8 is so important. He's saying, when I stand up and say, church community is important, this is what he's talking about. He's saying, listen, whether you like this or not, the people on your left and your right across the room, you need them. And the moment you start going, no, I can kind of do this on my own. I'm good. I've read the Bible before. Got this Bible app. I'm reading it in 365 days. And after that day, I don't need community. You're wrong. I'm going to be as nice as I can to you and say, you're wrong. You need community. You need people in your life. And he doesn't just say, live in life. He says, make every effort to keep the peace. As it is up to you. Different translation, verse, one of those verses. Make every effort to keep the peace. That is your responsibility. You know what that sometimes means? Sometimes I don't need to talk. I feel like I got a lot to say. That's usually when we need to keep our mouth shut. But you don't understand, like, I feel like my words can change things. And I'm not downplaying the words that we speak, but I would say your actions would change more things than your words.